Some have speculated that Christ will lift his church out of the world, and that by this means the Holy Spirit will be removed from the path of the man of lawlessness, the man who will exalt himself above the Lord God of heaven. But this solution creates more problems of biblical interpretation than it solves. For one thing, the Old Testament prophets do not speak of the elect being removed from the earth in order to facilitate the revelation of Antichrist, and the events of the last days are depicted in the prophets of Israel. Another of the many serious problems of interpretation caused by the removal of the church hypothesis is the destruction of the logic of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. In verse 3 of the second chapter, Paul states that the day of Christ will not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But if the removal of the church makes possible the falling away and the revelation of the man of sin, then the removal of the church comes before, not after, the day of Christ, and is not the day of Christ. If the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him are not the day of Christ, then a defensible, coherent exegesis of Paul's discussion of the coming of the Lord in 1 and 2 Thessalonians is impossible. The doctrine of the resurrection, that most important and basic of Christian doctrines, has become fair game for any teacher who chooses to make whatever he will of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. We do not participate with those who rend the Scriptures in this fashion. Rather, we look for an explanation which can be found in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, and which does not create the necessity for cutting and patching the other passages of the Gospels and the Epistles which set forth the events of the last days of this age. One of the truly damaging outcomes of the teaching that God will remove the Gentile branch of the body of Christ from the earth before Antichrist is revealed is the forcing of a division between Jews and Gentiles as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, and the related removal of the Church of Christ from the writing of the Hebrew prophets. The division between elect Jews and elect Gentiles and the isolating of the Christian church from the writings of the prophets are in violation of the express statements of the Scriptures. They constitute a decision concerning the interpretation of the Scriptures of great magnitude, and the consequences of this decision have been far-reaching and are not to be taken lightly. It is our point of view that the consequences have not been wholesome. Is there an explanation of the removal of the hindering power from the path of Antichrist revelation, which is found in the Old Testament and which does not necessitate an unscriptural division between the elect Jews and the elect Gentiles? Yes, there is, and the explanation is described clearly in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the conquering of the saints by Antichrist. This is the manner in which the restraining power, the Holy Spirit of God, will be removed from the path of Antichrist. As soon as the testimony of the saints has been driven out of the cities of the world, then the way is open for the man of sin to proclaim that he is God Almighty. From our point of view, the clearest, but by no means the only, portrayal in the Scriptures of the overcoming of the saints and the consequent rise of Antichrist is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. As we understand it, the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 are a symbolic portrayal of the latter rain, the double portion of God's Spirit, which the Hebrew prophets declared would fall upon the Lord's people in the last days. Some teachers have speculated that the two witnesses are two of the saints of the Old Testament, who have been raised from the dead, or have been sent down from heaven, to do that which the members of the body of Christ cannot be trusted to do. There is nothing in the text which suggests that the two witnesses are from the Old Covenant. We must remember that Jesus stated that the least member of his kingdom is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. If God intended to use two of the Old Covenant saints to do that which he cannot trust his church to do, his saints and witnesses of the New Covenant, then there would be some indication of this somewhere in the writings of the prophets. The prophet Malachi spoke of the coming of Elijah, but that proved to be the spirit of Elijah in John the Baptist. No passage of the Old Testament of which we are aware speaks of the flight of the elect to heaven, or of the appearing upon the earth in the last days of two saints who serve the Lord under the old covenant. But the two wave loaves of the Feast of Pentecost, plus the several mentions of the former and latter rain, lead us to believe that there will come, and we believe that it has commenced already, upon the Christian church of the last days, a double Elisha portion of God's Spirit for the purpose of bringing the witness to every nation of the soon coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. Matthew 24, verse 14. But notice what happens to this testimony of unprecedented power. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. Revelation 11, verse 7. As we understand it, this is the removal of the restraining power from the path of the full revelation of Antichrist. Notice the expression, when they shall have finished their testimony. What is the source of the power of their testimony? The source is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the two witnesses power to proclaim the atoning death and triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the soon coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. God's witnesses cry, "Repent, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." No man can stand before them. The whole earth reels under the plagues which they send. Antichrist cannot come to full revelation in the face of this kind of power. He will not accomplish much that is open. He will be forced to work in secret. But then what happens? God decides that their testimony to the world has been accomplished. And what does God permit at this point? God removes the power which until now has prevented the coming forth of the man of sin. Now Antichrist is able to overcome the witnesses and kill them. The way now is clear for his exaltation as God. The night has come in which no man can perform truly Christian works. Woe unto the lukewarm believers in Christ in that day, for they will be oppressed and deceived. Some state that Antichrist cannot overcome a saint. Antichrist already has conquered many, perhaps most, of the believers in the world of today. Antichrist does not conquer primarily by force. His ways are far more deadly than that. Antichrist is conquering Christian people today by befriending them, making sure that they are prosperous and at ease. How many Christians do you know who are not forsaking their own life, who are not taking up their cross and following Christ with single-minded intensity of dedication and purpose? These are they whom Antichrist already has conquered. Do the Old and New Testament scriptures teach us that the saints will be overcome in the last days, that the restraining power will be removed from the path of Antichrist? I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Daniel 7, verses 21 and 22. Notice that this is precisely what Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians, that the restraining power would be removed, that Antichrist would be revealed, and that Christ would destroy him by the power of his coming. No doubt the Apostle Paul gained much of his knowledge concerning Antichrist from these passages found in the book of Daniel. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Daniel 7, verse 25. The above verse fits the account in Revelation chapter 11. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, God's witnesses. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, Jesus Christ at his coming, but he shall be broken without hand. Daniel 8, verses 24 and 25. Notice that he overcomes by craft. He destroys the saints by means of peace and prosperity. not by means of violence and bloodshed. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and an half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Daniel 12, verse 7. It is the Holy Spirit in God's saints, holy people, who prevents the open revelation of Antichrist. The scattering of the power of the holy people is the removal of the restraining power which controls the revelation of Antichrist. Notice in the following verse how Antichrist must overcome the saints before he can gain the power over the nations which he desires. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8. Satan in the man of sin craves the worship of human beings, but he cannot have such worship until he conquers the saints, until he shatters the power of Christ's holy people. In order to support their hypothesis that the church will be removed from the earth before the day of Christ, various teachers have attempted to divide the kingdom of God into a Jewish elect and a Gentile elect. The division of God's elect into Jew and Gentile is contrary to one of the foundations of Paul's doctrine. Paul asserted that when a Gentile became a Christian, he became part of God's Israel, that he became Abraham's seed, that there is, in Christ, no difference between Jew and Gentile. The oneness of the elect of God is a cardinal doctrine of Christianity. To alter this premise is to rip the seamless robe of Christ. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Romans 11, verse 17. The olive tree is Israel, the chosen of God. We Gentiles are made an eternally indistinguishable part of Israel. Thus the prophets are speaking to us, not to Israel after the flesh. Compare 1 Peter 1, verse 12. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. Heir according to what promise? The promise made to the seed of Abraham. How, in the light of the above passage, can any conscientious biblical scholar maintain that God will remove a Gentile elect to heaven and leave a Jewish elect upon the earth to face Antichrist? To which of the two elects do Paul and Peter belong? Do we care nothing at all for Paul's opinion? Are we more learned in Christ than he? That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Does the above verse teach that a Christian Gentile is no longer a Gentile but is an integral part of Israel? Does it state that he now is a recipient of the promises and covenants of Israel? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 2, 16. Has God made one new man? Are Jew and Gentile now one? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Are we still identifiable as Gentiles even after we are in Christ? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Is the Christian church, the body of Christ, built upon the Hebrew prophets, as well as upon the New Covenant apostles? Will God carry off the Jewish and Gentile Christians to heaven and then leave the unsaved Jews, the Jews after the flesh, to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the face of Antichrist? How can the unsaved Jews do without the Holy Spirit that which the Spirit-filled saints cannot be trusted to do? How can the unsaved Jews preach the gospel of the kingdom when they cannot see or enter into the kingdom themselves? For it is impossible to see the kingdom of God without being born again of the Spirit of God. And how can God have an earthly Israel as well as a heavenly Israel when the earthly Israel is Hagar and is rejected of God? For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4, verses 25 and 26. God does not have both a heavenly kingdom and an earthly kingdom. There is only one kingdom of God. To enter into it, one must be born again. Nothing else is accepted or contemplated of God. It is the true and only kingdom of God, proclaimed by the Hebrew prophets and announced by John the Baptist, Jesus of Nazareth, and the apostles. The power to bear witness in the world will be lifted from God's saints for a brief season, portrayed as 3.5 years. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Notice that Paul still is referring to the coming of the Lord, that which he mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. There are not two comings of the Lord and two kingdoms of God. There is only one coming of the Lord and one kingdom of God. There is but one elect of God. The Lord Jesus shall save the saints from persecution by the power of his coming. The Lord's coming is the day of redemption, the time of the resurrection of the dead. Antichrist and the nations of the earth will attempt to resist Jesus Christ when he returns to set up his kingdom upon the earth. The battle of Armageddon will be fought, and Jesus will ascend to the throne of David in Jerusalem. Of course, we, his body, will be with him then as he reigns from Jerusalem, and with him forever and ever after that, no matter what he does or where he goes. We comfort one another with these words.